So I invited Colby Pepper and Annalise Armstrong to share and reflect on their time as a student here at West Shore Free. And I asked them during probably their busiest time of their life to prepare this and to present it. So will you enjoy this with me? We'll start with Colby Pepper.
Like Jason said, my name is Colby, and I'll be graduating next month from West Shore Christian Academy. Some of you may recognize me because I've grown up at West Shore. My mom works at the church, and my dad has taught in fellowship classes for many years. I was born into the old church and was dedicated when I was a baby at the old building, just like we saw the babies get dedicated last Sunday on Mother's Day. Some of my childhood memories of the church include going to VBS, attending Sunday school class every week, and going to Winter Blast while I was in elementary. Each of these activities started to develop me and mature me as I grew, as I got into middle school and joined the junior high youth group. Going into seventh grade, I was able to attend Harvey Cedars Bible Conference in New Jersey for the first time. Harvey Cedars is the summer camp that our church goes to at the beach every summer. To be honest, the first two or three years I went to Harvey Cedars, I really didn't like it and didn't have a life-changing testimony like many other students say when they come back. I was still a pretty strong Christian, attending Christian school all my life and knowing all the answers to questions in church, but I was never really fully sold out for the Lord. But my first year of going to Harvey Cedars in high school changed my life. I'm not really sure why this summer was different, but it really affected me and encouraged me to step out in my faith and lead others in my school, in my church, and in my community. After our trip to Harvey Cedars, I came home and was baptized in August. It was something that I always thought about doing, but I felt the Lord really working in my heart and decided it was time to make a public proclamation that I was serving the Lord. Another church experience I had that really shaped my life was coaching upward soccer, which I still coach today. I started coaching my freshman year with my seventh grade brother at the time because we volunteered to coach my sister's team since they didn't have a coach. At first, I was extremely skeptical about coaching and didn't think I would be the right person to coach and mentor these kids. But I've realized how much that experience has helped me mature and develop leadership qualities because of the great environment and setting at West Shore. Mike and I are now in our fourth year of coaching and loving every second of it. That summer, I also taught a vacation Bible school class at the church. I was again volunteered by my wonderful mother to volunteer in a fifth grade class, which later turned into teaching the class. It was not the ideal situation for me because I didn't feel fully equipped to teach the kids, but this experience helped me to look at the kids who looked up to me and nurture them in their faith. This led me to the next summer getting involved in Aroma Sports Camp. Aroma Camp is a week-long day camp for kids where we help to teach them and develop their sports skills, but we also taught them about the aroma of Christ. This camp was hosted at the church, but was run mostly by Messiah College athletes, with a couple of high school students like myself helping. This camp taught me a lot about how to lead and got me more interested in sport ministry. These opportunities at the church then helped me to lead into the ministry with a team called the Charlotte Eagles, a summer sports ministry soccer team. Last summer, I was able to travel to Brazil with the Charlotte Eagles and minister to kids at schools, soccer clubs, and English schools. While we were there, we had many games and coached at clinics, but the way we were able to connect with the people I was serving with was that we all loved the game of soccer, but we loved the Lord more. After two of the games, I was able to share my testimony at a school and a soccer club and was able to see the Lord work in miraculous ways through myself and the rest of my team. This summer, I'll be going back to Brazil and will be a captain of the team with one of my best friends I met on last year's tour. And God willing, be able to impact my teammates and Brazilian people we will come in contact with. None of this would have occurred without the help and the support of this church, the programs that occur here, and the people that invest in the future generations of believers of West Shore. I'd like to challenge you as a church body to stay involved in the church outside of Sunday mornings. Continue to mentor and teach the youth of this church. Whether it is volunteering in a preschool class or devoting your time to a high school life group, everything and anything you can do matters. I am now a senior about to be sent off to college at Covenant College in Lookout Mountain, Georgia, where I feel fully prepared to serve the Lord and follow my calling. Thank you, church.
Hi, I'm Annalise Armstrong. The youth ministry here at West Shore, from the nursery to the youth group, has impacted my life in more ways than one. In elementary school, I remember the volunteers being so kind, encouraging us to learn about the Bible, and taking us out to eat if we had the most verses memorized by the end of the year, showing how much they cared for our spiritual growth. Their love for the Lord is evident in everything that they do. Phase 6 was a blast, not only because the games were fun, but because we started to dig deeper into the Word. They taught us how to be confident in our faith, building it on a strong foundation so that we would not be shaken from the troubles of this world. These programs helped me grow in my faith and showed me that a lot of people are willing to take the time to make sure I'm spiritually fed. It is not just my parents, it is the whole community pouring into me that made me realize what a great and wonderful gift I have been given and that I need to follow what God requests by sharing this wonderful news with others. Agios, an obstacle course that begins the youth group year, and Harvey Cedars, a Bible conference where we learn about God while at the beach, are great ways to practice being bold in our faith and live out our call to make disciples by inviting non-Christian friends to a church event. Through God's great power, some of them wanted to come back and see what else the youth group did. Foodless Feast opened my eyes and made me realize I could truly make a difference, and my age is no excuse. It was amazing to see the entire church come together to donate their time and money to help the starving children in Africa, demonstrating how God can use whoever is willing to make a difference in this world. The youth group is a great way to have fellowship with other believers in Christ. We all love Jesus, which is really refreshing and helps me feel renewed after an especially tough week. It gives me a new strength to show God's love through my actions and my refusal to do something just because everyone else is doing it. My small group accentuates those important aspects of the youth group. We all love each other and text someone if they weren't at youth group that night, proving they really do care for everyone in the group. They make me feel wanted, proving Jesus' presence is in the room. We are able to be open with each other, spilling out our problems and keeping each other accountable, asking each other to pray for sin that we are trying to work through. Small group leaders demonstrate God's love every time they meet with you and pray with you. They sacrifice their time to fill you up with the knowledge of God, and they help you become equipped through His Word to better combat the evils of this world. They care for you, demonstrating God's great love by texting you and finding out what is happening in your life, even though to you it may seem insignificant. God has truly given me a great group of people who love Him and want to share His love and grace to children who may grow up and do the same for Him. He is the one who is to be glorified, and I thank Him for the volunteers that have been put into my life to help shape me into the person that I am today. And I hope through this I am able to pass along His kindness so that He may be praised. My prayer for the church is that we continually get involved into the youth ministry, because the impact that is made will help show God's grace and mercy to them. I also pray that we become more involved with the community, showing His love to people who may only see God's handiwork through the actions of His faithful servants. Finally, I pray we are bold in our faith, becoming unafraid to stand up for what we truly believe in and what we know to be right. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Colby. Thank you, Annalise. Such a blessing to hear about what that reflection looks like for them, and just to recognize that it wasn't just them on their own, that there were people, there were life group leaders, there were teachers, their own parents. There's a community, the church, that came alongside them and other seniors to help them grow and to learn what it means to follow Christ. And it's such an important thing for us to give them and help them understand before they reach that independence. I've been asked often, and I appreciate this question, of how our transition into life in Pennsylvania has gone, and it's gone well. One of the things that about me that is always a challenge is just my own sense of direction, my own orienteering. I can remember several things, but just even knowing how I got to a certain place has not been something that's been strong for me, and it wouldn't be. My wife is very, very good with directions and orienteering. I am not, and I remember somebody knew me and knew that I needed to meet with another person, somebody who is actually here now. I just saw him, Dan Steinfield. I had a meeting with him. They knew we were like-minded, and so this person set up an appointment for us, and I had been here maybe weeks. And as I was putting this into my calendar, I love to be on time, love to be punctual. I can't always do that, but I like to be on time because I want to value other people's time, and I put it in my calendar to make sure I'd be on time. And as I'm punching in the address in my smartphone, it finishes the address for me, and which is very, very convenient, you know, as I start to punch in where I need to be. So then when it's time to go to my meeting with Dan, I get in the car and I'm able to, it gives me the GPS and I'm heading right to where I need to go. And I'm driving on the way there, I realize, boy, Dan, he commutes quite a while, quite a ways to get to where he is going. And Dan, he works in Shiremanstown, and the address that I had was that it had completed was Shippensburg. So I was heading to Shippensburg, and it was a while before I realized, I didn't quite make it, but it was a while before I realized I'm heading in the wrong direction. Even though I intend to be at this meeting on time with Dan, I'm not going to make it. And so I ended up calling Dan's assistant and was able to say, I was able to express, hey, I am sorry, but there's no way I'm making this meeting on time. Do we need to reschedule? What's his schedule like for the rest of the afternoon? And gratefully, he was free, and we were able to have our 2 o'clock lunch meeting. Like that, no matter what our intentions are, if we're heading in the wrong direction, if we're on the wrong path, we're going to end up in the wrong destination. No matter what we intend, that's going to happen. One pastor said it this way. He said, direction, not intention, determines destination. Direction, not intention, determines destination. If you intend to run a marathon, but you, however, you're not training for that, you're not running, you're not preparing for that, you're not eating right, you're not learning that, you're not going to be able to wake up and just run a marathon. If you intend on getting out of debt, but you're not working towards paying off that debt, you're not working towards watching your spending and aggressively paying the debt that you currently have, no matter how much you intend that, no matter if you want that, you've got to be on the right path in order to reach that destination. So luckily, Scripture provides the proper destination for us. And not just for us, but Scripture clearly gives a multi-generational approach to what that destination is and how to get on that right path so that you can reach where you're going. Jesus was asked by a lawyer, what is the greatest commandment in all of Scripture? And at the time, the Old Testament was all of Scripture. And we find this exchange in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I want to look at Mark's version of this. Mark 12, verse 28. And Jesus had just been talking with the Sadducees about the resurrection. And there was a scribe there who heard him talking and kind of realized, wow, Jesus has given great answers to these questions. So I have a question for Jesus. And this is what, when one of the scribes came up to and heard them disputing with one another. I'm sorry, I'm in verse 28. Heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love the Lord your God as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Matthew says that, he said that all of the law and the commandments hinge on these. Jesus was quoting Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 7, something we refer to as the Shema. And this would be something that the scribes and those listening would have gone, that's the right answer. They were in agreement in this. Let's talk a little bit about Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Pentateuch. It's the final book of the Pentateuch, the first five books in our Bible. And it's the second law given to the people of Israel. And these were the second generation of people that were wandering in the desert. The first generation were rescued from the oppression of slavery. And they got to see firsthand, they got to observe God's miraculous provision for them as he brought the plagues, as the Passover, as the blood of the Lamb protected them, and they were able to leave and exit. And as they were leaving, they went to the Red Sea, and he parted that Red Sea, and they were able to go across, and he brought the waters back. They saw this firsthand. And the distance between Egypt and the Promised Land should have taken only 11 days. So you talk about being in the wrong path, wrong direction. Instead of 11 days, it took 40 years. Which a lot of you I know have heard this before. But I don't know if we realize the gravity of 40 years of wandering. And they did that because they grumbled against God. They grumbled, they rebelled, they didn't want what he wanted. And we can read, there's a lot about that. Only two spies, Caleb and Joshua, were able to enter the promised land because they trusted that God would give them the land as he promised. The other 10 spies did not, and they convinced everybody else. And as a group, as a community, they were not able to enter that promised land. In effect, they had to die off. So Moses says, he's giving Deuteronomy, it's the second law. It's not to be confused. Don't hear second as secondary. It's not less important. But it's the second law that God gave to that Moses gave to the people of Israel. And they are able to hear this. Some of the things that are changed, you know, they were going from worship in the desert to worship in the promised land. So there were some tweaks, there were some changes that needed to take place. And that's what happened there. If we look at Deuteronomy 1:13 and Joshua 4:19, we can conclude with precision that after Moses was done teaching this, it was 70 days before they entered the promised land. So it was soon after this. Again, second law is not to be confused with secondary command. So as such, we as a community, we're to obey what God has commanded. There was refinements in that living in the promised land. So a theme that we find throughout Deuteronomy is that obedience is essential. Obedience is essential. That is what we need to realize and recognize. So let's look at Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 7. Jesus had quoted 5 through 7, so I'm going to back off a little bit and go a little earlier. This is Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 7. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules and that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. I want to tell you on the front end where we're going, what God has put on my heart to share through this scripture. God wants your heart. He wants all of you. Not just part of you. He wants all of you. We're going to look at this word heart in a few minutes. We were beings created by God to worship 100% of the time. What is it that we are worshiping? He says, I want all of you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words I command to you should be on your heart. He wants that. Second, we as parents, as a community, as grandparents, as a community, the church, this is something I should have said when I talk about Deuteronomy, it was proclaimed to a community. It wasn't just to individuals. So we need to hear it that way. As a community, we have been given a directive. We have been given a charge to diligently teach the word to our kids. And not just to our kids, but to our kids' kids. Look at Deuteronomy 6:2. I just read it to you. Verse 2 said that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. So it's the generation we don't even see yet to continue that, to teach this diligently. We're going to look at that. So as we zero in on verse 4 through 7, I want to look closer at some of the key words. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The word hear is that Hebrew word shema. Some of you have heard this. You know, this is described as the shema, and that's why. Hear literally means to obey. To not obey is as if you never even heard what God had said. The shema is used to open up every Jewish service, and it's the first scripture that every Jewish child commits to memory. This is significant. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Let's look at the word one. One speaks to the supremacy and the unity of Yahweh. The word one, echad, designates a compound unity. I didn't make this up, I promise. Compound unity instead of an absolute singular. So the compound singular, we first see it in Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one, echad, flesh. Man and woman, those separate entities, are seen to be one in marriage. So when we see two people become married, they are fused together, and only God can do this. In that covenant of marriage, they are fused together to become one. So Jesus could freely quote Deuteronomy 6:4, and he did, as I showed, without infringing on the truth of his own deity. We must recognize that the doctrine of the Trinity is not in conflict with the monotheism. There is one God that's expressed in the Shema in Deuteronomy 6. The Shema teaches that God is a unity within himself, that there simply are no other gods in addition to him, and there's no other gods, there's no other God greater. There's nothing greater than God. And this was important for Moses to tell the people who were about to enter the Promised Land, because they were going to be surrounded by all kinds of ideas, all kinds of worldviews of what God might look like. It's important for you and I as well to remember that there's only one God, and there's nothing like him. There's nothing more supreme than him. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. I want to look at heart. A lot has been written about this, the use of heart and soul and might. The heart is the seat of, it's the seat of intellect, equivalent to, of the mind, or the rational part of humankind. This is different than how we talk about the heart. If you hear someone say, go with your heart on something, it's almost to say, don't think too hard about it. That's the opposite. When he said it with all your heart, it is the thinking. It is how you actually, when it says heart, soul, and mind, he's really saying it's everything. Everything in you. So much has been written about taking it apart and what does each mean. Ultimately, it's all of it. There's definitely overlap. Moses says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Heart and soul don't refer to separate components. Rather, the terms overlap in meaning. So the internal life, the emotions, the intellect. It's really describing the love of God. It implies totality. So as Yahweh is undivided in unity and alone, worthy of our praise, so the Israelites must have undivided loyalty to him. He said to them, these commands I give to you today shall be on your heart. To put upon the heart is to put upon one's constant conscious reflection. Let me put it this way. He wants all of you, not just part of you. Continues, you shall teach these things diligently to your children. Diligently is a word that literally means to repeat, and there's a sharpening to it. If you think about sharpening a knife, sharpen them to the children, impress them upon them, send them out into like a sharp weapon. See, Moses understood that the greatness of the nation of Israel depended upon the teaching of the word of God in the home. Parents, grandparents, church today, nothing else can take the primary role of the spiritual head or former or shaper of a child's heart than a parent. So the first mission is to impress them on your children. Rob Reno is a teacher and a pastor. He says that that God's primary plan for evangelism and discipleship, his primary plan for winning people to Christ and growing them in their faith, is from parent to child. He writes, the purpose of parenting is to impress the hearts of children for a love for God. The purpose of parenting is to impress the hearts of children for a love for God. Last week, Pastor Trent used Psalm 127:4 as he talked about releasing our kids into the world as a weapon, as an arrow. That we can't just keep that arrow. It needs to be launched. It needs to be released. It's the same principle. So don't you wish the scripture, it tells us that we need to teach our kids diligently. Don't you wish it gave us something practical? It gave us some way to do this. It does. You shall teach these things diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Talk about who Jesus is. Talk about who God is. Talk about his commands. That is what we've been given. It's simple, yet it's so necessary. And listen to these different places where he says, well, the instruction from parents to child was not to be a lesson, not just a one-time go talk. It's to be a continual way of life. So talk about them when, he gives us four power-packed moments. When you sit at home, and referring to home worship, like eating meals together, being together, talk about, diligently teach your children. When you walk along the road, car time is a fantastic opportunity to talk to your children. As you are going through life, talk to them. When you lie down, those last moments of the day, I used to think it was just my kids were stalling. But when I tuck a kid in, when we're praying with our kids, and one of them says, "Dad, in the book of Revelation," I know I'm in for a long haul. I mean, but that's that tender moment when they want to talk about this, and it's incredible how globally and sociologically that's present. It's a tender, warm moment. Do what you can to make the best of that time. This is when you rise in the morning, the first moments of day. So sitting suggests inactivity. Walking suggests activity. Together, they include all of our effort or in effort. Likewise, to retire at night, rise up early in the morning, speaks of the totality of time. Let me tell you this. Satan's going to do whatever he can to distract you from this, to get you busy with a hobby or with your work or with whatever friendships, responsibilities, with your own just tiredness or feeling sick or just not feeling like you want to do this. It is so important for you to realize this directive to diligently teach your kids, for each of us to do that. We're not doomed to repeat the patterns of our parents. Couple takeaways. So much I could say here. It's not too late. It's never too late, and it's never too early to nurture spirituality in your kids. I realize that there are some in here who have older kids, and you may say, well, that's easy for you to say as you have younger kids. It is not too late for you to do this. Again, let me remind you that as Moses was telling, he was telling a community to diligently teach your children. It's for all of us. You might be hearing this, thinking, my kids didn't grow up in an environment where that took place. You might even go, I'm not even close. The environment I grew up in, is it even close to what you're describing here? And let me share this. Please take hope in the fact that the people who Moses was talking to when he said this, when he said, teach your children diligently, you should talk of God when you are in your home, when you are walking by the road, when you lie down, when you rise, those people also did not grow up in that environment. It was their parents who blew it so poorly that they wandered in the desert for 40 years. They didn't have that either. So he's not just putting out this carrot that you can't reach. They were the direct descendants of that entire generation. So no, it is not too late. It's never too late. It's never too early to nurture spirituality in our kids. The second thing is the battle is for our hearts. God wants our hearts. Every single person in this room, he wants that. The battle is for our kids' hearts. He wants your heart. Unfortunately, the Jews took this letter of the law and not the spirit and ended up making phylacteries, which are little boxes containing passages from the law, and they wore these boxes on their arms and on their heads. They did all kinds of things, but this didn't mean that they had the Word of God in their hearts. And we need this warning as well. We can appear to be rather than be. If we're heading in the wrong direction, we will end up at the wrong destination, no matter what your intentions are. If you're on a path to the wrong, with wrong intentions, if you're on a path to the wrong destination, you'll end up at the wrong destination. If we match our intentions with the intentions of the hopes of the world, we'll also be frustrated. So lots of parents, grandparents, may express that they have a desire that their kids will be good, that their kids will be happy. I just want my kid to be happy. That's not what God's asking us to do here. If we just desire our kids to be good, we might find that we have raised kids who can act the part and act good and look good. Jesus didn't die and rise again to make bad people good. Jesus died and rose again to make dead people alive. That's our directive. What if the direction that we were heading was loving the one true God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all of our might? What if this was our goal for our kids and their kids? I want to close with two examples from Scripture. One of them is with Timothy, 2 Timothy 3. I recently was teaching in the high school about the inerrancy of Scripture, the fact that we can take Scripture and all of it, Old Testament, New Testament, and we can recognize that this is God's Word breathed out for us. And a common place where we go to that is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. I'm going to read that to you. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I don't want to breeze over that. That's incredible. Of course we want to teach this diligently to our kids and our kids' kids. But what I want to do is I want to go back two verses before this. And I want to show you something that I hadn't noticed until recently. Look at this, verse 14. But as for you, and you being Timothy, Timothy was the one that Paul had said, you are going to be the pastor of this church in Ephesus, and this letter is to help Timothy lead that church. He says, but as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Do you hear that? See, what we know, if we look at Acts 16, we can see that Timothy was able to, he grew up, he's a third generation Christian, that his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois clearly had taught him the Scripture, the sacred writings. And Paul left Timothy in charge of that church in Ephesus, and it was the diligent teaching planted by Timothy's mother and his grandmother which produced the fruit by which Timothy was able to be wise for salvation. That's significant. What a great example. The second example out of Scripture that I wanted to go to is found at the end of Deuteronomy 6. If you still have that open, Deuteronomy 6, at the very end of it, how it concludes, we see, starting in verse 20, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, and that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all his commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Jesus came to fulfill the law. What I love about this verse is just the how practical it is. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies, of the statutes and the rules? Today, when your kids, when our kids' kids, when our community, when we have our children, the seniors who are graduating go, what's the point? Why are we here? Why does any of this matter? What's in their spiritual development, that should happen. They should have that those realizations, that understanding of independence, of what is this, why does this all matter? And like what was written here, we could say we were slaves to sin. Just like the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. We were slaves to sin, and there was nothing we could do about it in our own strength. Nothing we can do. But paying the price for sin, Jesus died and he rose again so that everyone who trusts in him will be saved. That is why. That is the answer that we give. How powerful that is. We're going to transition. The worship team is going to play one more song for us. We're going to sing with them. Not they're going to play for us. We're going to sing with them. Be Thou My Vision. And the lyrics there, thou my best thoughts by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence, my light. So rich with that of us giving our all. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that we don't have to wonder what the destination is. We don't have to wonder how to be there, that you've given it to us throughout Scripture, and Scripture is useful. Help us to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. Help us to teach these things diligently to our children. We pray that we will exemplify that hope that you ask the church to be, that you give the church the opportunity to be. We thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.